We're looking at Paul's doctrine of the church this morning. This is one of Paul's major doctrines in his epistles, and in Ephesians it is an especially important one. I'm going to go through the whole epistle, taking individual references to these aspects of the church that Paul stresses here. The first one is in chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, the place of the church. In Ephesians 1:22, Paul writes, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, this is the place of the church. God placed the church as the body of Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing when you stop and consider this. God is in one category, absolutely unique. We are human beings in another category, totally separate. Impossible for us to pass that gulf. But here, God has placed the church as the body of Christ. He has taken us up, in effect, and put us into immediate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is, of course, subordinate to Christ, and yet it is joined to Him. A mysterious thing. How can that be? Because Christ is God. We are definitely not, and never will be. But He has joined us to Himself. And the institution of marriage is the illustration of this action. A curious thing, and yet very instructive for us all. If we consider a man and a woman, husband and wife, the wife has no natural entree to that family at all. She's an outsider. But because of the husband, she is incorporated into that family. She becomes a very important part of the family as the wife of her husband. Now, in that very same way, exalting this now to an infinite degree above this, we have no natural relationship with God other than being His creatures. But then that could be said about everything from polar bears to deer mice, you know. And they're all His creatures. He created them all, and we're just one more. But no, there's a very special difference because He has chosen us as His bride. And that changes everything. Now, that's an astonishment. Man would never have thought of that one. There's all kinds of mythology in the world. Every people across the globe has some kind of mythology. But it doesn't include this doctrine that God would somehow become man and that His choice of man as a bride would elevate us to fellowship with God. That's absolutely unique. This is a revelation from God. We would never understand this if Paul hadn't spelled it out for us and the others that deal with this doctrine of the church. The institution of marriage was made by the Lord back in Genesis in order to illustrate this celestial relationship that He has with His earthly people. And it is all of grace. We're never going to earn this. There is a way in which this is true in a human marriage. For the husband to take the wife into the family, there's no way that she can really repay that. That's a gracious action. And yet the relationship is one that blossoms out into great love and a correspondence of goodwill between the parties. Now, this is something that happens on that most exalted level. God chooses us. We don't choose Him. We become conscious of His choice. As we read the Scriptures, we understand what He has done. He has chosen us as His bride. And we can never repay Him. We have a relationship that is precious and eternal. And He did it all. There isn't anything that we can do to modify that. So, God intends us to be with Him while He rules the universe forever. Now, ponder that one. There's no way that we could repay that kind of a gift or that elevation into His presence. But this is what He has done. All of grace. There's no works involved in this. Who could earn that kind of a gift? Well, there isn't any way. But God here presents so simply staggering theological truths that theologians marvel over. And all of us can look at these verses and wonder at the grace of God in choosing us. Why did He choose me? You know, no one has an answer to that. Only God knows. But He did, praise God, and it has made all the difference. We are with Him to rule the universe forever. An astonishing idea. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, dropping down to verse 10, Paul refers in verse 9 to the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, his second point in this sequence of thought is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church was to reveal, make manifest, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, He has infinite wisdom. We, on rare occasions, are wise. But God is always wise, and what He does is in perfect wisdom. Manifold in all regards of the entire universe, He is perfectly wise. His purpose now is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of God is to love His creation. Now that kind of sets us back on our heels. Our purpose in this world is often something much less. Human beings have purposes of making money, getting rich even, of owning things, of building houses, of doing this, that, or the other. And they're all limited purposes, largely selfish ones. And we aren't thinking in the same category that God is thinking of when He made mankind. We're not exactly any great treasure, but He loves us. And He made us so that He might love us forever. That's an absolute astonishment. That is not a human idea. That is a divine idea. Only God could have thought of that one. We would not have thought of it. But He certainly did. In verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. Boldness and access. Now, if you're talking about human relationships, no one comes into a family and just starts ordering things around. There's got to be love involved. There's got to be a marriage involved. There's got to be mutual respect that's involved. But now, what happened here is really astonishing. The purpose of the church. To the intent that now to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angelic company is watching while God is doing all this. The marvelous archangels and angels in heaven are watching as God unfolds His eternal purpose. And I'm sure they're astonished at what is going on. They didn't plan it. They certainly have a much better grasp of what's happening than we do. But they are, I'm sure, thunderstruck over what God is doing. They would not have thought of doing it. But God did. And so the existence of the church is a testimony to the angelic company, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And it's manifest to him the manifold wisdom of God. Now, when we think of this, coming down to where we are here, here is a human family, a husband and a wife, and later on children. This is a relationship which obviously sets forth on a much lesser level a relationship that is in heaven. Now, all husbands have heard the wife say, honey, we need thus and so for the home. Well, the husband isn't surprised by that. He goes out and bags the moose or whatever else was involved and brings it home. He's braced for it. Now, that immediate familiarity, that immediate perception of needs and desires in the family is there in part in the human relationship. In the divine relationship, it is perfect. Our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows perfectly what we need and what we want. And he is not the least bit surprised when we pray to him and ask him thus and so for this and that. There's a parallelism here. He expects it. And most husbands understand that. They expect it. It's a normal thing in a family relationship. And so, prayer is a normal part of the divine family relationship. God expects us to be talking to him about what we need. God created us so that we could have that relationship. We're in no position to tell him, do this, do that, do the other. No, that's not appropriate. But we come and we ask. This is what we need. Here's a need, whether it is personal, whether it is financial, whether it has to do with the needs of others, more distant in the family, whatever. And God always knows ahead of time exactly what we're concerned about. Unfortunately, husbands don't usually have that innate understanding. They are obtuse sometimes about what's needed. But God is never in that category. He knows before we start to pray, precisely what we're going to ask for. And he knows exactly what we need, which sometimes is very different from what we're asking for. Oh, we're usually asking for a, quote, good thing. But oftentimes that good thing is not going to have good results for us. And he knows that ahead of time. So many times we're puzzled in prayer that the answer doesn't come immediately. Sometimes it doesn't come for a long while. And we persevere praying. And we wonder, why doesn't it happen? Well, the answer has to be, God knows that if we got what we were asking for, it would hurt us. Now, you parents understand very well, a little child may ask for a glittering pair of scissors. It may be very attractive. And you say, no, you're not to play with that. The child may be upset, but parents know exactly what they're doing. That thing is more powerful, more deadly than the child understands at all. And until the child comes to that perception, it's a very dangerous thing. And oftentimes we ask for things that are very deadly. They don't look that way to us. They look very attractive. But if we had them, they would destroy us. And God knows that ahead of time. And he is not foolish enough to give us something that he knows will be harmful. And so the prayer looks like it goes unanswered. But it isn't really, Because if the believer was praying in the right spirit, he was praying in God's will, that God's will be done. And in this case, God's will may be wait, or it may be no. And in either case, it's an answer. Not exactly the answer we hoped for, but it's an answer. God is not deaf. When we pray, He is listening, and He understands precisely why we are praying, which sometimes we don't understand. We just feel a need and we start asking for something, and we have not weighed the possibilities in getting that answer. But He knows exactly what they would be. And He does not give the glittering scissors to the young child. They must grow up first. And there are many answers that we don't get immediately because we are in that very category. We're asking for something that looks very attractive, very useful. We're not prepared to do that yet. It's all right. He knows exactly when we will be prepared. And when the time comes, the answer will be there. But in the meantime, we must wait. And waiting is always hard. It's hard for a child. And as children of God, it's hard for us. We would like to see all our prayers answered immediately. But they aren't, obviously. Sometimes we wait for years to see an answer come. But the answer will come, sooner or later, according to God's perfect will. And we must not become impatient or fretful in the times that He says to us, in effect, wait. We need to learn how to wait. In the meantime, we are maturing. We are gaining character, skill, understanding. When the time comes, He will be able to answer that prayer. It may be quite a few years later, but the answer will come. Now, in the light of all that, Christians should pray with confidence. God is listening. He is listening with much greater concern than any human parent could manufacture. He understands why we are praying. He understands our inmost needs. He is determined to meet those needs and to provide for us all those things that would be a benefit and blessing to us through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this should cause us to come with all the more seriousness to pray, to ask Him for the burdens that are upon our hearts, to ask Him for things that we feel would be good in His service and for the blessing of His people, the benefits of our church and whatever. God is listening. And God will accomplish His purpose. But we need to remember, the timing is always His, not ours. In chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." So, here we have parallels of the church. There's a parallel here between the relationship of Christ and His people and the husband and wife in a family. Now, those parallels are very important for us to understand. In verse 23, the husband is head of the wife. Now, Christ is head of the church in a most transcendent way. The human family is simply a parallel to that. In Christ, it is a supreme object lesson for the entire universe. Christ is the divine Son of God, and the church is a creation in a totally different category. It is only by His grace that we are elevated into that loving position. So, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, verse 24. Now, this tells us that we, born-again believers, the Church of Jesus Christ must be subject to, obedient to, the Lord Jesus Christ in all respects. For He is not only our glorious husband and head, but He is the ruler of the universe. And consequently, everything depends upon Him, not upon us. In verse 25, He turns about, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now, there is a tall order. There is no husband on the face of the earth that has ever done this, as you wives will testify. But our intentions certainly should be in the direction of this verse. Christ loved the church supremely to sacrifice Himself for the church. Now, our response is oftentimes much less than that, we have to confess. We think of Christ and we praise His name for what He has done. We celebrate His greatness. But there are many times we forget all about Him. And good Christians will confess that sometimes extended stretches of the day will pass when they are busy with this or that or the other and haven't thought of Christ once. Now, if I may refer that again to the human relationship, when there is love in the hearts of two people, it is easy for the one person to think about the other person all the time. That love is flaming within. They tend to talk about that person. They tend to write love notes to that person. There's all kinds of manifestations of that love. And that's nice. That's touching. That's beautiful. But life is life, and there's work to do, and there are other relationships, and all of that cools off. And oftentimes the expression of the love hasn't been there for a while, which is a shame and ought to be corrected. But now let's stop and think on a different level. What about our expression of love to the Lord? Do we stop and tell Him how much we love Him for who He is and not just for what He has given us? That's an important thing for us to think of. Many times we praise God, we celebrate His greatness and all of that, and we perfunctorily thank Him for gifts and such. But how about singling out specific things and thanking Him for special things that He has given? If we start thinking, we can think of an awful lot of them. Not just personal relationships and family members and friends and such things, but possessions and opportunities of service and such. There's so many different things when you start thinking about it. And actually, we rarely thank God for any of these things. We just assume them. They are right. And we go on as though that were the normal condition. And we don't talk to God at all about it. And we have lost something precious because of that. An opportunity of being in His presence, of telling Him how great He is and how wonderful He is and how gracious He is in regard to this particular gift, this particular blessing. And we rarely mention it. But there is a parallel. All of you who are married know how pleasant it is when the spouse comes to say thank you for this or that or the other. That's very nice. It doesn't happen all the time. But if we think about our relationship to God, it's kind of rare. And it ought not to be. We ought to be thinking every day of what God is constantly doing in heaven to arrange our blessings, and on earth where we're participating in His blessings here, and in the future preparing for us blessings that we can hardly even imagine. And he is working on it now. We rarely think of the fact that God has something planned for us next year, or the year after that, or the year after that. He's planning all these things. And we don't know about it yet. A lot of those things haven't even occurred to us. But it's more than an occurrence to God. He's got it planned out very carefully. And we need to thank him for who he is, for what he is doing, for the majesty of his plans and his grace in fitting us into those plans. Now, he could get along very well without us, but he loves us and he wants us as part of his plans. That's tremendous grace. It ought to create within us an overflowing of love and gratitude for what he is doing on our behalf. And we rarely think of it at all. In verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's his purpose in the future. To transform us into individuals who are absolutely perfect. But we aren't there, that's for sure. And the whole association of God's people will be a glorious, perfect celebration of his love and grace and kindness toward us. An eternal blessing in an eternal relationship with God. It's a marvelous thought, and we rarely meditate on it and thank him for what he is planning and how he is arranging it and what that consummation is going to be. When we see the saints of all ages, when we see redeemed relatives, when we see people that we have prayed for and are there and recognize what he has done and the marvelous grace that he has manifested toward his people. What a tremendous blessing that will be. And we rarely think about it. We need to. It's important for us. Now, coming down to the nasty now and now. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. All right. There's a way in which we can demonstrate to God the seriousness of our love. We can't reach him to manifest our love. We can tell him about it. But there are people here that we can reach. We can manifest his love to. And that means for every husband and every wife, there are ways in which you can express love to God by the way you express it to your spouse and your children. And other relatives, and other people in the Lord, fellow saints in the church. By the way you treat others, you're telling God how you appreciate him and your love for him. And we rarely think of that either, but we ought to be thinking about it. There's really nothing that we could do that would impress God with our abilities to love him and manifest that love toward him. There's a lot of things we can do to help others see love. A lot of things that will be a blessing to others here. And he graciously accepts that. And while we're doing that, we're maintaining that love to Christ himself. In verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Yes, he has made us members of himself, cherishing us, giving us blessing and privilege that we could never deserve, never pay for after we receive them. It's all of grace. But the love is staggering, infinite love. And we need to remember to tell him so every so often. That love should be expressed in prayer, in service, in zeal to bless others because as we do that, He is pleased. Now, in verse 32, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." His main burden was to show us how we should be living in this world, to manifest to Him that kind of love that we ought to. But now, in the midst of the nasty now and now, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." There are relationships here that we can manifest the love of Christ in, that we can bless others by our attitudes, by our service, by our selflessness. And Christ graciously receives it as done to himself. We can't earn that, but he is gracious. Now, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." The preeminence of the head, he needs to be exalted above all. And as believers, we need to remember this. He is not just an elder brother. He is not just a human husband. He is Lord of the universe. He is the Savior. And we need to recognize and remember how great He is, and consequently exalt Him in our hearts, our lives. Give Him the worship, the glory that He deserves, and render to Him the service that we ought to, because it pleases Him and pleases His Father as well. That should be the goal for every believer. So live that Christ may be pleased. That is a big task. The presence of the Spirit of God within us is our enablement to please Him. The Spirit brings to our attention things that please Christ, things that we can do that would be a blessing to His people, a benefit to the church. And He accepts it because it comes from a heart of love, not because our deeds are so good and so great. They're never in that category. But He accepts it because the love is there. Now, it's curious that in the end of this epistle, Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, that there's a publishing ministry of the church. In verse 15, chapter 4, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." The publishing ministry of the church is involved here. Get the word out. Pass out tracts. Give out religious books. Spread the word through literature. Here, it's commanded. Now, that's very interesting. All the things that we do to get the word out in printed form, that has authorization in Scripture. We're doing something that God wants to see done. Why? Because that literature is going to cover territory that we can never reach. It'll last in time, way beyond what we think. I was astonished the other day to learn that my commentaries on Romans and Acts have been translated into Ukrainian and Russian. And now there are people over there that are going to hear the exposition of Scripture that you have heard in church here. I didn't dream of that when I wrote the book. It never crossed my mind. But it was in God's plan. And who knows what He will do through those books. The gospel is there. People can be saved by reading that Romans road that is there. And he planned it all along. We didn't know that. And that's the way things are. God uses our feeble efforts to please him, to get his word out. And he uses them in ways that we couldn't imagine. And he does so because he had it all planned from the beginning. Nothing is an accident. It's purposeful. The divine purpose is being accomplished. So friends, when you give out a gospel tract, that's not a vain action. That's part of the Word of God. Who knows how God will use that? Only he. He has planned where that tract will go. He's planned who's going to see it. And you may not understand that at all. Writing letters to relatives who need to hear about the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. They may not appreciate the invitation, but who knows? That letter may cause them to think or even open up the scriptures to read what's really there. And God can speak to them through that. We have no idea how God is using the service that we render. We can't see it. But he knows ahead of time why we should be serving and who it's going to reach and what is going to be accomplished. And we must recognize we have a tremendous privilege as the bride of Christ, recipient of his love, his gracious care, privileged to serve him in this world, to reach out to others, to invite them to put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have done. He knows who's going to listen. He knows who needs that message. And he's going to accomplish his purpose. We are servants in the hands of the Almighty. But we are also the bride, much loved, cherished, and he is preparing a place for us with him, beyond all our expectations. The love of Christ is infinite, and we shall have forever to think and to praise and to celebrate him for that immense love. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, have you told the Lord recently that you love him? Have you thanked the Lord for his grace and revelation in Scripture? This is a good time to do so. His love is infinite. He would like a response. Lord, we confess that we rarely tell thee how much we love thee. But Lord, we thank thee for the great gift of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that great salvation in him and in him alone. We thank thee for calling upon us to respond, to trust him, and to learn how to walk with him and live in his presence. Lord, give us grace. Help us along the pathway that our lives may reflect the love of God, the eternal love of the Lord Jesus. Draw us to thyself and help us by thy grace to walk with thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.